Hello, and welcome to Fellowship Church Rouge Park. We are so glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, thank you for joining us.
The title I have for today's sermon is Freedom in All or Any Circumstance. Freedom in Any Circumstance. So we're going to talk about that in this incredible chapter that's right there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. What makes it such an incredible chapter is we see when it starts out that it's actually Paul is addressing some questions that the people had. So he says, you know, in regards to these matters that you've written about, and then he just starts teaching all these things that, you know, they've been asking about. This is like a chapter he's dedicating to answer questions from the congregation. And I was thinking, oh, how amazing that would be if that was still available to us, right? Yeah, what would you ask Paul if you could write any question and say, please answer this, Paul, in your next letter? What would you ask him? Oh, man, what an incredible opportunity. So, let me just give you, it's kind of a long chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're not going to teach the whole thing. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a list of things that are covered in this chapter, some topics that are covered here. From he takes on subjects like divorce, circumcision, slavery, freedom, being engaged, being tempted, being single, being married. And it seems like the reason I have this graphic up there with that list of stuff is it seems like what's happening is a lot of people in the congregation are asking about different life circumstances. And the sense that you get from the book or from the chapter is that these people feel like they're kind of stuck in their life circumstance. And they're asking Paul for advice like, hey, I'm this, but I really want to be that. You know, I'm in a life circumstance that's difficult. As a Christian, what do I do? And Paul starts, you know, talking about those things with them, teaching about that. And maybe you can relate to feeling stuck in a life circumstance. Can you relate to that, feeling stuck in a particular life circumstance? Can you relate maybe to being stuck in one of these life circumstances? So this is for you. This is great. This is very practical stuff that Paul is going to be talking about. And I encourage you, again, because we're not going to read through the whole thing, go ahead and take chapter 7 and just read it. But let me give you a frame of mind of how to deal with it. Because see, initially, Paul starts to talk about each one of these subjects kind of like in a very superficial way, giving really practical answers. And he starts, talking to them about some practical advice. And there are times, even in this chapter, it's one of the only chapters where Paul says, well, it's not really God saying it, but I'm just saying it as advice, where he starts giving out advice about these different circumstances. But then there's an underlying theme that starts developing too that's so important to not miss out on. But again, he's dealing with people who are in a life circumstance that feels stuck, and they want to change that life circumstance. And apparently, maybe in their mind, they see changing their life circumstance as the key to unlocking happiness, I don't know, contentment, maturity, growth. Somehow, in the people's minds, changing their life circumstance is the key to whatever they envision life being all about. And so Paul starts to deal with that. So let me show you first his initial treatment, his the way he kind of talks practically about these things. And I think it really comes from verse 35. It kind of shows his thinking, because he starts to say, and I really like the way it says it in the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. It says, I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. So even though this is the middle of the chapter, I think you could take it back to the very beginning and say, look, everything I'm about to tell you is not to just throw down a bunch of rules on you or a bunch of restraints, but I'm doing this for your own benefit so that you can grow in your devotion to the Lord and not grow in your distraction from the Lord. I want you to grow in your devotion, not in your distraction. So Paul thinks like this. This is kind of like the way he superficially treats a lot of these subjects, right? He's thinking, are your circumstances putting you on a path to sin? If they are, if they're distracting you from Jesus, if that's what your circumstances are doing for you, then change them. But he also says, are you able to devote yourself to Jesus in your circumstance? Then don't worry about them. Don't seek to change them so fast. As long as you can be a follower of Christ, in whatever circumstance you're in, don't worry so much about them. I'll give you an example of this. In verse 8 and 9, he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Hey, if you can remain unmarried or if you could stay a widow without sinning, it's good for you to stay that way. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. See, Paul starts introducing this concept of like, look, if you can follow Jesus in your circumstance without sinning, don't make your whole life about changing that circumstance. But if the circumstance is causing you to go down this path of sin, then yeah, you need to really give it attention. Anything that throws you more in the devoted camp instead of the distracted camp, that's what you should be doing. But the funny thing is that sometimes this discontent we have with our own life circumstance and our wanting to change it actually does distract us from Christ. It's the wanting to change that actually distracts us from Christ, not the circumstance itself. We'll talk about that in a second, but here's the deeper teaching that Paul's going to use throughout this chapter, okay? So we have this, like, devotion distraction principle, right, that he's using, but the deeper teaching that he's got throughout this chapter is focusing on Jesus frees us from worrying about our life circumstance. Focusing on Jesus frees us from worrying about our life circumstances. Yeah? Sounds simple, right? It's a pretty agreeable statement. I mean, nothing too revolutionary about that, except that it's kind of hard to really live out because we worry a lot about our life circumstances. Sometimes we obsess about this current season in our life and think, when's it going to be over, Lord? And it consumes most of our prayer time. It consumes everything about us. And Paul's saying, look, if you'll take your eyes off of that and focus on Jesus, you will worry less about that. And that's the principle that he starts teaching. Paul teaches that the key to getting unstuck, the key to getting unstuck, I like that picture of that guy taped on the wall, right? The key to getting down from that wall, of getting unstuck, the key's in here. The key's in here. It's not in the circumstances around you. Changing your circumstances don't get you unstuck in life. Changing your focus gets you unstuck in life. So let's see how Paul builds that case. So we're going to jump into like the middle of the chapter. We're going to start with verse 17. I invite you to get your scriptures out and look at verse 17, or we'll have it up there. But we're going to start looking at chapter 7, verse 17, and we're going to read all the way to 24, and then I'm going to give you a few things that I noticed, okay? Okay, in 17 it says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. That kind of confuses me. I don't know. How would you do that? Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Well, let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. And guys, you might be thinking, what the heck does this have to do with my life and my life circumstance? What is he talking about? Listen, stick with me. Paul's kind of taking a detour, even though the majority of this chapter is about marriage and singleness and relationships and being engaged. Even the majority of it is about that stuff. He's actually using these as an example, a real-time example that people can kind of hold on to and realize that this principle plays itself out in all circumstances. So he says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant or a slave? That's just a pretty word for slave. When called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave or a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ or a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves or bondservants of men or of your life circumstances. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Most of this chapter, like we're talking about, is about relationships. It's about marriage. It's about singleness. But he starts to talk in this section specifically about circumcision and slavery. And I think Paul is, again, is using these examples to show the Corinthians how freedom through focus on Christ works in all circumstances, including your relationships, which he'll swing back to later in the chapter. Okay, so you got this introduction of these topics, then you got this teaching right here with Paul's examples, and then he's going to go back later in the chapter and talk more about marriage and singleness. So here's some things I picked up from those verses, okay? Things that I just noted. Maybe you see them too. They're not the only things in that chapter. Maybe you notice some other things, but these are the four things that I noticed, okay? Here's the first one. God is aware of your life circumstances. He knows which life circumstances you are in right now. If you're single, he knows. If you're in a tough marriage, he knows. If you're in between jobs right now, or you haven't found something within your education field, and it's, that doesn't feel like a career, it just feels like a job, he knows. If you're unsure about your future, he knows. If you feel stuck in any of these circumstances, God knows. And I know that because in verse 7 it says that that's where he found you. I mean, it even goes beyond that in saying, this is the second thing I noticed. God may have assigned you your life circumstances. So not only does he know, but God may have assigned you those life circumstances right now. And listen, verse 7 actually says very literally, he has assigned you that life circumstance and he has called you to it. The only reason I add may have is like sometimes our life circumstances are due to our own sin or someone else's sin, and God doesn't will anybody to sin. But even after sin, God does use our circumstances for sure. So, he not only knows your life circumstances, he gave you your life circumstances. Here's the other thing that I saw, another thing I noted was that for those of you who follow Jesus, you belong to God and not your circumstances. The scripture says right there in verse 23 that he bought you with a price. You're in his possession, you are in his care, and not at the mercy of your life circumstance. What's going to guide your life and define your life isn't your life circumstance, it is the one who owns you, who bought you with a price, and that's God. I love it. It's so important. You're not defined by whatever stage of life you're in. You're defined by who you belong to. And I love the fact that Paul goes to the extreme example of slavery in this situation. He says, even if you're a slave, and guys, there probably couldn't be a lower life circumstance to be in. Do you understand? And I think that he might even be humbling everybody who's complaining about certain life circumstances that they're in. He's saying, look, even if you're a slave, even if you're a slave, you're free if you belong to God. And listen, some people have twisted that verse around to say Paul is endorsing slavery here. He's not endorsing slavery here. No way. He's just saying, even if you're a slave, even if you're in that circumstance, you are free if you belong to God. And here's the part I love the most. We may not be satisfied with our life circumstance, but God has absolutely no buyer's remorse about you. He knows the circumstances you were in and you are in when he bought you, and he is not frustrated by your circumstances. He has no buyer's remorse. He looks at you after he's bought you with the blood of Christ and says, perfect. I got him right where I want. I got something embarrassing to share with you. I don't know, like 25 years ago, I decided with my brother, let's go to Europe, let's just explore. So we went and lived in Spain for a while. We started going all over Europe together. It's a fun trip. But I remember that I bought something there that after buying it, I really regretted buying it. See, I was on these streets and like this guy was selling, I think it was in Rome, this guy was selling these Mickey Mouses that would dance when music started playing. And I know that's no big deal now. I know if you go to like Shoppers, there are going to be these dolls that are music activated, but this is like 25 years ago. And he told me, oh, it's because of magnets. I've even got a little video to show you of what it looked like, okay? This is what I saw.
Magnet, negative, positive, music, dance.
And magnets. No
music,
I was amazed. I was like, when the music stops, it doesn't dance. When it starts, it's dancing. It must be the magnets. I mean, this is Europe. I mean, I don't know. Like, it's amazing. In this enchanted land, they must have magic Mickeys. I bought it. And I said, how does it work? He goes, you take it home and you figure out how it works. I said, okay. So I take it home and I open it up and it says, please attach Mickey to invisible line string as it dances. Because see what he has right here? He has this little crank that's just moving an invisible line, and the other side of the line is tied to the radio. So there's a line going from the bag to the radio, and this little crank is moving. It's making the line go up and down. And all he's doing is he's hooking the Mickey onto an invisible line, and it's dancing when it's on the line. And when he takes it off the line, it's obviously not dancing. And I bought it for €5, and I just started to laugh. I said, I am such an idiot. I can't believe I got scammed. But, you know, pretty good hustle for them, right? I want to tell you that when God purchases you in whatever life circumstance that you're in, he never brings you into his heart and examines you and says, oh, man, I got scammed. See, I love this person. I love Gautam, but I didn't realize he was in this life circumstance. Oh, I kind of regret making that purchase. That is never God's reaction. He never regrets purchasing us with the blood of Jesus Christ. He knows exactly everything about you, what life circumstance you're in, which one you will be in. And all he thinks about is, great, perfect, I can't wait to get started with them. I'm going to say something that will kind of blow your mind, okay? If you believe it, it will blow your mind. Here's what I want to tell you. Your life circumstances right now are perfect for what God wants to do in you and through you right now. Your life circumstances right now, whatever you're going through right now, are perfect for what God wants to do in you and through you right now. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Is that the approach you take to your life circumstances right now? Is that the approach you take to your singleness? Is that the approach you take to your difficult marriage? Is that the approach you take to your dissatisfaction at work? That my life circumstances right now are perfect for what God wants to do in me and through me right now. That applies to every circumstance, whether you're married, single, between jobs, unsure about your future, slave or free, in a funk. It doesn't matter. Your circumstances right now are perfect for what God wants to do in you and through you right now. If you will really believe that, then you'll experience a freedom through your focus on Christ that no life circumstance change can give you. You'll experience a joy and a freedom from focusing on Him that changing your life circumstance could never deliver. And listen, God wants to do amazing things through His freed people. It's hard for Him to do amazing things through people who get themselves stuck in how they feel about their life circumstance. Last thing I noticed about that chunk of scripture, we have our first three up. Here's the fourth one. God is with you in your circumstance. I like in verse 24, it actually literally says, let him remain with God. And that means that while you're in that life circumstance, God is there with you. God is with you, and he is not freaking out about your current life circumstance. He is actually rubbing his hands together saying, let's do something great. Let's get on adventure mission right now, exactly as you are. Let's not wait until this life circumstance changes. Let's get on mission right now together. Let's do something amazing. He's there with you, and that matters. So, listen, we're going to keep going into the text and see how Paul takes this principle that, if you focus on Christ, you'll be free of worry from your life circumstance. We're going to see how he takes this principle of your life circumstances being perfect for what he wants to do in you and through you. We're going to take that principle and go through the rest of the chunk of scripture we have today and see how he works it out. And listen, Paul really, really believes that whatever your current circumstance is, it's perfect for what God wants to do. So let's look at that in verse 25. We're going to put some more scripture up here. He says, now concerning the betrothed, betrothed meant engaged, okay? Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. He actually says, you know, if you're engaged and God called you while you're engaged, perfect. Stay engaged. That's weird, right? It's kind of different for us to think about it. He's saying, like, if that's your life circumstance when you came to meet Jesus, stay in it. Who cares? Like, God can use you in that circumstance. But, you know, in our culture, we're thinking, like, that's like being on the one-yard line away from the Super Bowl and the coach, or away from the touchdown and the coach saying, well, just kneel the ball. You know, it just doesn't make sense to us. But you'll start to see how much Paul actually believes what he's saying here. He said, are you bound to a wife? Are you married? Perfect. Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Are you single? Perfect. Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. He brings back that devotion distraction principle. He says, look, whatever life circumstance you're in, especially when it comes to marriage and singleness, perfect. God can use you. No need to change it. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. But he's saying also the devotion distraction principle still applies. Because see, you know, sometimes when what he's saying here and he says in other parts of the chapter is that sometimes marriage can bring along with it some worries that singleness doesn't, that could actually distract you from your focus on Christ. You know, if you're a person who struggles with things like selfishness and immaturity or self-control, marriage doesn't fix that. Marriage exposes that. You need to realize that. And so he's saying, in all these decisions, just realize that your current circumstance is perfect as far as God's concerned for what he wants to do through you. But if you're going to make a move, make sure you're thinking about whether it causes more devotion or more distraction. That's his teaching. Paul so fanatically believes that your current circumstances are perfect that he doesn't recommend changing a thing. He says, great, stay whatever you are forever if you want. He just believes so much that God can use any circumstance. And some of you are, I think as I'm talking, maybe some of you are starting to feel like a pit in your stomach right now, or your stomach's getting into knots because you are in a life circumstance that you don't want to be in, that you want to change. And I'm up here saying, hey, whatever circumstance you're in, God can use it, stay in it. And so some of you are getting a little tense saying, I don't know if I really like this message. I wish Casey Van wouldn't have gotten sick yesterday. Let me tell you something. If that's you, if you're saying, look, I hear you say, but I don't like the circumstance I'm in. I want it to change. Let me just say this for you. You only get rid of that feeling, that pit in that stomach, those knots in that stomach. You only get rid of it by focusing on Christ. You do not get rid of it by changing your circumstance. Because see, here's a little dirty lie. You get anxious about your life circumstance and you're like, oh, I'll fix it by changing it. I don't want to be single. I want to be married. That'll get rid of this feeling. Or, hey, I don't want to be married anymore. I want to be single. You do that. And that pit in your stomach and those knots, they just move on to the next anxiety and to the next expectation and to the next idol in your life. They actually don't go away. The only thing that's going to relieve you of that feeling is focusing on Christ and not on life circumstance change. Okay, don't get mad at me. Single person, you need to stop making marriage an idol. You need to find freedom in Christ exactly where you are. If you eventually get married, great, you haven't sinned. I'm not saying don't. But if you're depending on some future marriage to complete you, to grow you, to mature you, to free you, to become some future version of yourself you've always dreamed about, if you're depending on marriage for that, you've already sinned. That is creating an idol. I'm not picking on you. Because in reality, I think the church culture has kind of pushed you in that direction. The culture of the church at large has kind of made marriage an idol sometimes. Church, those of us who are married, we need to help our singles process this correctly and not send them mixed messages. I'll show you what I mean. If you Google, and Google is such a great source of information, let me tell you. If you Google verses for single people, I want to show you the verses that pop up. These are the verses that pop up for verses for the single person. Next slide. It says, fear not, I am with you. What? Fear not, what? Are you in danger? I don't get it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is not talking about marriage, guys. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands and do what he pleases. Okay, so if you keep God's commands, he'll give you a spouse. Is that what it says? No. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Guys, that's for a captive nation. Going through oppression, these are the verses that pop up for single people. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's not how it works. I promise that is not how it works. My goodness. These are verses to comfort the oppressed, the needy, the afflicted. But singleness is not an affliction. It's an opportunity. You know, in my church, that I used to go to a long time ago. I don't remember if it's the one in Texas and Florida, but we had Sunday school classes, right? And they had these cool names, right? And usually, you know, a lot of them were just descriptive of who they thought should be there. So, you know, there was middle school Sunday school class, and there was high school, and then there was one called college and career. So if you're in college, or maybe you chose a different life track, you weren't in college, but you were doing something, and you were a certain age group, okay, that's you. And then there was married, young marrieds, older marrieds, and then like the, you know, the senior adults. But right in between college and career and marrieds was this group of people who are a little bit older, like past 25, who are not married. You know what the name of that class was? Singles in Waiting. That was literally the name of the class, Singles in Waiting. What kind of message is the church sending young people who are single? Why? Well, I guess, you know, just wait. Do you realize that if Paul and Jesus attended my church, we would take them to the singles in waiting class? And I have an idea of what Paul's first question would have been when he walked in that class. He would have walked in that class and he would have asked one question. What do you think that question would have been? What are we waiting for? I'm ready to get on mission. I'm ready to start the adventure of a lifetime by following Jesus Christ and wherever he leads. What are we waiting for? Because as a church, we need to make sure we're creating a culture that says to people that singleness is not a sickness. It's not a sickness to be cured. It's not a nightmare to be woken up from. It's not a test of faith. It's an opportunity. We've allowed singleness to become more associated with loneliness instead of usefulness. But you got to remember that, like, the demographic of the disciples, the majority of them were 20-somethings and 30-somethings that were single, including Jesus. And God flipped the world upside down with that demographic. Do you understand that that demographic was the most useful demographic in history for the advancement of the kingdom of God? And our church culture, though, is sitting there trying to pull people out of that demographic like it's on fire. Come on, let me rescue from that. Come on, let me. Why? Why not look you straight in the eye and just have one message for you? No matter what your circumstance is, and I know I've talked about singleness, but this is also from people who feel stuck in marriage or in their job or in their current situation. We have one message for you. Live right now exactly as you are for the glory of God, and nothing else matters. Live right now exactly as you are for the glory of God, and nothing else matters. That's our message. Discipleship is not there to help you become marriage material. Discipleship exists to get you on mission. Now, when you're getting married, of course, we're going to help you become marriage material. When that's already happening, we're going to help you. But your future, your growth, your servants does not depend on your life circumstance. It only depends on your dependency on Jesus Christ, your focus on him. Live right now, exactly as you are, for the glory of God, and nothing else matters. Listen, I'm going to go back here and just read last few scriptures, 29 to 31, okay? And we're going to look at this. And when Paul is writing this, it kind of explains why we're free from our circumstances right now, and that we can get on mission with Jesus Christ right now. What has changed that allows us to do that? Because see, when a lot of people read this scripture from Paul, they think, well, Paul's thinking the world is ending, and so this is kind of like a dire last message. I don't think that's the fullness of the scripture. I don't think it's because he thinks the world's going to end in 15 minutes, so hey, don't worry about it. I think what he's saying here is there's a paradigm shift on how eternity and the gospel has affected reality that we live in right now. And so he says this, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short." And let me tell you something. That's true. Eternity makes this time seem very short. "From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as those who had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Maybe Paul did think the world was ending, but I don't think that's all he meant in describing this. He was describing how the world was changing in light of the gospel and in light of Jesus Christ. He was saying, look, before, people would get their value, their life value, from their marital status. Before, people would get their life value from their fidelity to certain rituals and ceremonies. Did I grieve my father well when he died? Did I rejoice well with my brother when he got married? Those are the kinds of things people used to attach their life value to, their marriage, their fidelity to these ceremonies or rituals or to wealth and possessions or to power or dealings in the world. This is how people used to define themselves. It's how they used to get their value. And Paul is saying that time is over. The gospel has nullified that. Now, the way we get our value, the way we get our meaning in life, is through Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died for our sins, and who rose again to give us new life. The paradigm has shifted. So start living like it. Let's define ourselves through our relationship with Jesus. Let's draw all our value from that, because in that last scripture, it says this world and marriage and singleness and wealth and power and everything else you attach your value to or you're tempted to attach your value to, this world is passing away, but Jesus remains. So, one message for you today. Live right now. Exactly as you are, for the glory of God, and nothing else matters. Let me pray with you.